This morning we'll be looking again this week into the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 26. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see that that is on page 1609. Luke 9, 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you. Again, good morning. Welcome. Thanks for the music. Beautiful rendition. Oh, Holy Night. Also for Andrea singing that special on Christmas Eve. Very good. Well, I was going to say Christmas is over, but it's not really. Talking about 12 days of Christmas. But Christmas Day is definitely over. Now we look forward with optimism, I hope, to a new year. Some people see the glass half empty. Some see it half full. I see it half full. I think I'm more of an optimist than a pessimist, but also a realist. And hopefully things will improve for your lives, for the better. We make New Year's resolutions, don't we? Someone said the problem with making New Year's resolutions is that they go in one year and out the next. Boom, boom. Okay. But it's never too late to change things for the better. There's always room for improvement, yes? Unless, of course, we reach the state of perfection. And there's no need for growth or improvement. Trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if you wear boots, that is, usually results in failure. So the question is, how can we live the so-called Christian life, the so-called victorious Christian life? Now, New Year, New Year's message, and I hope, you know, if we take this in and apply these principles, your life will be greatly improved and it will change for the better. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for each life that's represented here. We thank you that you came. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you promised to give us an abundant life. And that's the only place where it can be found is through Jesus Christ. But there's so many Christians that don't experience the so-called victorious Christian life, the abundant life that you've promised. And I pray that through this message that you'll use it for your glory and multiply it and teach our hearts to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23-24, Luke chapter 9. Said to them all, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for me will save it." Jesus is talking to a multitude of people in Caesarea Philippi, and he's specifically talking and directing these words to his followers, his disciples. We are also his disciples. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're also a disciple, a follower. But also a disciple almost also means a learner, a learner. And we can always learn something new. I know I do. Every single day through the Word of God, we can never exhaust it. There's always something new to learn. We're going to spend eternity learning about God. This is just a foretaste of what we've got to look forward to when we get to heaven. Jesus is talking especially to his disciples regarding the necessity of a consecrated, dedicated life to God. You can't do better than that in this life. We've only got one life. And if you're a believer, we need to be dedicated and we need to consecrate our life to God. But we have the power, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. But how can we do it practically? Some people understandably try to interpret verse 25 in different ways and have done. It's understandable. He says, what good it is for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self. And some people use that as a gospel message, saying, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose his soul? It could be interpreted that way, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a dedicated, consecrated life on a daily basis that we can live. We're expected to live. But how can we do that practically? Jesus is talking about a life for a person who makes choices. We've been given a free will. We're not automatons. You know, people can either accept the word of faith and believe in Jesus Christ, or they can reject it. They can resist the Holy Spirit. They can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the choice that they make. It's the wrong choice. If they reject Christ, obviously God will reject them, and they bar their way to heaven. But thank be to God that we have received Christ. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we can never perish. Following him means we ought to follow him, to do what he tells us to do. In order to follow somebody, unless you're legally blind, that is, you need to keep your eyes focused on the person that you are following. That's what we need to do with Jesus Christ. Through the eyes of faith, we don't see him physically. One day we will. We'll see him face to face. Got that to look forward to. I wonder what he really looks like. You know, you grow up with these pictures, this like hippie looking individual, you know, red hair and, you know, like a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, you know. But we know he doesn't look like that at all. He was Jewish and he's dark, and we're going to see him. And then when we get to heaven, we're going to be focusing upon him. We're not going to be taken up with anything else. We're going to be completely taken up with him. What a day that will be. Amen. Focus upon him every day. Follow him. Not to do our own will, but to do the will of God. But you may ask, how do I know what the will of God is? How do I know what the will of God is for my life? That's a great question. And the answer is found right here. You want to know what the will of the Lord is for your life? Follow the life manual in the Word of God. That's where you'll find the will of God. Right there in the Word of God, where it's impossible for God to lie. Each word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's a love letter to you personally. A person determined to save his own life means to live a life of self gratification. He will lose his life, meaning to live for self instead of following Jesus. He will forfeit, or she will forfeit, the benefits of the abundant life and the opportunities that God had planned for that person's life. They will miss out on the true blessings only God can bestow on the faithful child of God. We can either be faithful or we can be unfaithful. The choice is ours to make daily. The right choice is to be faithful. Follow the Master. Do what he tells us to do. So in order to follow the will of God in our lives is to daily dismiss any rights to our own selfish will. Naturally, we're all selfish. In other words, not to be self-centered, but God-conscious through the eyes of faith every single day. Jesus says, daily take up your cross and follow me. It's not just once a week on Sunday mornings. Jesus says, if any man will, it's an option. It's a choice. We've all been given choices. We make choices every single day. Go God's way or go Satan's way or our own way, our selfish way. If any man will come after me, in other words, be willing to make choices to take up his cross daily and follow him. Every day, it's an everyday thing, a choice to yield or submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit. Think about that. God is living within us. That's amazing. Even me, he's living in me. He's living in you. It's just incredible. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given. The greatest gift that God could give. Take up the cross daily. In times of Christ, anyone that was condemned to death by the Roman authorities would be executed, nailed to a cross. The victim was forced to carry that cross to the place of execution. They were compelled to carry that heavy weight. Of course, that's what Jesus did. He could only go so far because he was so brutally beaten. And then we had Simon, a black man from Syria, Simon of Syria, who helped Jesus carry the cross the rest of the way, and he was nailed on that cross. When Jesus talks about us personally taking up our cross, it means we are to shoulder and bear the brunt and endure the suffering of this life's problems that we endure every day. Problems that come up each and every day. We are to bear the brunt of the weight of that cross and still follow him regardless of the painful circumstances that will occur. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're able to endure the weights and the burdensome problems that weigh down on us on a daily basis. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The problem is we don't take our problems and our burdens to Christ. We try to fix them by ourselves. And it's just a shame when many Christians are suffering with so many different problems. Some I know that should be here, that ought to be here today, but they're at home and they're suffering. and carrying the weight and the burdens and the problems of this life through different circumstances, and they don't come to church. They don't find the comfort amongst the body of Christ and through the teaching and the preaching of the word where they can be built up. And they just focus upon their problems and the burdens, and they're heavy laden. And it's a sad situation. And we're talking about Christians here this morning. And Jesus is specifically talking to believers. Life can be a burden. Rephrase it. Life is a burden for a lot of us, oftentimes wrought with problems. Bible is clear when Jesus says in John 16:22, in this life you will have tribulation. Tribulation is trouble. But, he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. How can we focus upon him with the eyes of faith? So this is the key to be able to endure the pain of life. We must focus on Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower, you must focus on the person that you are following. Those heavy burdens, the inevitable suffering that will come your way, we can focus and find rest for our souls. You know by now, or you ought to, that Christians, and some Christians believe that just because they're Christians, they're going to be immune from suffering, that somehow God is going to miraculously, I wish he would, miraculously heal us when we're sick. We'll never be sick again. We'll never go through trials. We'll never go through troubles. Jesus says you will. In this life, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. So people have the wrong idea, thinking just because we're Christians, we're going to be exempt from pain and suffering. That's not what the Bible teaches. Even Paul, the great apostle, Acts 14:22, he says that we must, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God. Through many trials. So let's be realistic. The Bible is realistic. So when you say, well, why has this happened to me? It's due to the fall of man. We're all suffering the consequences. Don't blame God for why we suffer. Blame Satan, who brought that sin into this world when he tricked Adam and Eve and they disobeyed God, and he warned them, but they made the wrong choice to disobey, and we're all suffering the consequences ever since because of sin. People in the world cannot understand, why does this happen? Why this catastrophe? Why the inhumanity to man? Because of sin. It's because of sin, period. But they don't understand that. Why does God allow this? Or why does God allow this? It's not God's fault. It's the sin in man that causes these problems. How come that God allows all these kids in Africa to starve to death? Well, we throw more hamburgers away in this country to feed the whole world. God provides enough food, but it doesn't get to the people that need it. That's man's inhumanity to man. It's not God's fault. Don't blame God. Through many trials. But once we get to heaven, and I'm not in a hurry this morning, so relax. Take it in. It'll benefit you. This message is a New Year's message. And it's benefited me as I've studied it. And God has taught me through it. When we get to heaven, there'll be no more suffering. But in the meantime, we will. Some more than others, we know. In my favorite Western of all time, and I'm sure you're really interested to hear about it, The Magnificent Seven. Anyone ever seen that? I really encourage you to see it. Guys, It's an amazing movie. The Magnificent Seven. And one of the characters played by Robert Vaughn. You know Robert Vaughn? He's the one that does the Marquis Solomon commercials. 1-800-WIN-WIN-1. That guy, you know, kind of scary. Right now, called Marquis Solomon, 1-800-WIN-WIN. He's a great actor. And he played the character of Lee, one of the gunslingers. There were seven of them. They were hired by this Mexican village to come down, and they were being terrorized by these Mexican bandits, and they hired seven guns in the States, and they went down there to protect and take care of those bandits, and one of them was Lee. Anyway, he's suffering from depression, and he's drunk, and he's trying to drown his sorrows like people do. He's full of fear. He's self-loathing. He feels like he's a coward. He's gone down there to escape, and he goes in the middle of a battlefield. And he's with these two Mexican peasants, listening to his painful tale of woe and desperation. And the Mexican farmers, they say something very profound to try to encourage him. And he says, "We know what it's like to live in fear every day. Only the dead have no fear." And then he started to think, yeah, that's my escape. That's the only time in this world that I'll be out of fear. But we know for unbelievers that's not true, but it's still a profound statement. Only the dead have no fear. And when we get to heaven, all fear will be gone. All fear will be gone, completely gone. So we must dispel any misconceptions about not suffering. We will. Some Christians assume wrongly just because they are Christians, they won't have to suffer. But we will. But in the midst of the trials and the suffering and the pain, unfortunately, a lot of believers, they just throw in the towel. They just end it all. They quit. Or they just walk away. They walk away from church. They try to walk away from God. But of course, they never will. Because God, he leaves the 99 and he goes after that one sheep and brings it back into the fold. They can try to walk away from God, but he's everywhere. And he'll come after them to bring them back again. Without God, we can do nothing. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us in this life. Some people try other methods to fill the gap, to give them peace and satisfaction, like the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger sang, "I can't get no satisfaction." He's probably still not satisfied with all his millions and all the drugs that he's taken. I'm amazed that he's still alive. And some of them have passed. It's all they're trying to fill that gap that only Jesus can fill and give them complete satisfaction. You know, you don't have to try this or you don't have to try that. All you need to do is receive Jesus Christ and you will be satisfied. But you're better off not attempting to take any kind of drugs unless it's prescribed by the doctor, and don't get into drink as well, because you may end up becoming hooked on it and it will only lead to misery. Yes, Christians will suffer, but we are to endure the suffering like a good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Endure the suffering, Paul says, like a good soldier. If you're a good soldier, and we are Christian soldiers in the army of God, we are to endure the suffering, to put up with it. Some bad soldiers, what they do is they desert. They quit. They go AWOL. And that could happen to Christians because the battle that's raging, it gets too overwhelming, it gets too demanding and hard. That cross gets so heavy to carry, they can't take it anymore. There's no relief in sight. So they just quit. Why? because they're trying to fight the battle by themselves, thinking that they can do it alone. That, this is what we do naturally. We think we can do it by ourselves. But we can't. If we try to do things by ourselves, we'll fail every time. We can't live the victorious Christian life by our own strength or efforts. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Some quit running the race because they don't walk with God. They start to live according to the course and philosophy of this world, thinking they can find peace and satisfaction elsewhere. They cut themselves off from church, from God's people. They try to cut themselves off from God. But like I said, if they're truly saved and they're his sheep, Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He'll go after that sheep, even though it's a dumb sheep to go wandering off in the first place. God still loves that sheep. And he'll never turn or leave us nor forsake us. So, Jesus, in verse 25 there, talking about the soul, what does it mean by the soul? The soul refers to a person's entire system of instincts and natural faculties. The natural nature of the soul is the part of the man which is ungodly. We can feed the lower, baser sin nature through self-gratification in whatever form that may take. It could be selfish ambition or ungodly habits, whatever the case may be. It boils down to being self-centered, a life controlled by the sin nature. I met somebody, a Christian, I presume he was, and he didn't believe we had an old sin nature. He believed once we got saved, that old sin nature was completely eradicated. It's amazing. I thought there was only one perfect person ever born in this world. So that means he would never sin again? Well, I say read your Bible, read Romans. Even Paul had a problem. The good that I would do, I do not, etc., etc. Yeah, why do we sin? As long as we live in this mortal body, we will sin. We've got the new nature in Christ when we receive the Holy Spirit, but we've also got the old sin nature, and it will be completely eradicated, but not until we get to heaven. We will sin one way or another. So, Jesus here is warning. There's no profit in yielding to the sinful, selfish desires and not consecrated in doing God's will. In other words, self results in a wasted life. It's unfulfilled and frustrated. There's a deficit in the life of a soul, of a person who consciously dedicates their life on earth in the pursuit of selfish desires. Millions of people are doing that. They're trying this, they're trying that to find satisfaction. They never will until they receive Jesus Christ. I saw an interview. You heard of the rock band Kiss? Yes? No. Yes? I don't particularly care for them. And there's some stupid program on Gene Simmons. It's called The Family Jewels. Complete waste of time. Wouldn't waste my time watching it. But I was watching this interview with Dan Rather. And I thought, okay, I'll give the guy a break. I'll listen to what he has to say. Very intelligent man. Plays the bass in the rock band Kiss. And Dan Rather asked him, how come you've never taken a drink? How come you've never taken any drugs like all the other rock stars? You know, majority of them do. And he said something very profound. And he says, I didn't want to cause my mother any more pain. That's how much he loves his mother. His mother was in the camps of Auschwitz or wherever it was during the Second World War. She's Jewish. And she'd been through hell on earth. And he says, my mother'd been through enough. And I didn't want to cause her any more pain. This is why I've never touched a drink and why I've never taken any drugs. And people make excuses today for alcoholics, and it's a sad thing. And drug addicts, they call it a disease, don't they? But in reality, they made a conscious act of the will that got themselves into the mess in the first place. In a way, it is a disease, and the disease is what we call sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. And there's only one cure for sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And thank God, alcoholics and drug addicts do get saved. So when life is all over them, sooner it will be, we will either look back on our life that's been wasted and live for self, spent trying to save our own souls in order to maintain that selfish lifestyle, we can live above the self-indulgences of sin. And it's never too late to change. This is a New Year's message. We've got a new year coming up. And it's hopefully an optimistic message. And I want to summarize what we've been learning, hopefully, this morning. That the self-indulgences, the danger of self-indulgence. Jesus says to deny ourselves daily. It's a daily thing. But we're in a battle. We've got enemies. Did you know you've got enemies? I don't have any enemies. Yeah, you do. The world, the philosophy of the world, the anti-Christian, anti-Christ philosophy of this world. The world, the flesh, your own flesh. And the devil. But the good news is, we don't have to fight these battles by ourselves. We're in a spiritual warfare. And if we try to fight the battles all by ourselves, we're going to fail every time. Why? Because the efforts of man to try to improve himself never works. Because it's not based on faith in Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, he defeated sin and the devil on the cross. And someone should say, hallelujah, at least. Thank you. I know we're not Pentecostal, but let's get a bit enthusiastic. We take it for granted. Come on. Let's sum this up. My wife would say, well, that was too harsh. I try not to be. Try to be restrained. It's only through yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us can we truly live for God and do his will and glorify him in our lives. We can never have victory over the selfish desires through our own efforts. It doesn't work. Maybe you've tried it. It doesn't work because it's not of God, it's of man. Any effort of self-improvement is guaranteed to fail every time. This is why many Christians do not live the victorious, spirit-filled Christian life, because many try in their own strength to be godly. It doesn't work. You can't do it. Whatever new fads come along, they jump on the Christian bandwagon. 40 days of, you know, the purpose-driven life, and then the book of Jabez, and they try this, and they try fasting and starving themselves to death. Fasting is scriptural. But if we do this, and we try this, and we do that, and maybe I should get up at 4 in the morning and pray for an extra hour. Yeah, all those things are good, but it's not going to make you any better. Hopefully, we'll read more scripture. That's a good thing. But you trying to do this and trying to improve and do that, it's not going to work. It's not going to solve the problem. Without me, you can do nothing. Self-improvement doesn't work. There's no victory over the old sinful part of your nature. It's not been eradicated. It cannot be improved upon by any human methods, because our weapons of warfare are not carnal or man-made, but spiritual. Without him, we can do nothing. Nothing, nothing. Listen. We can only have a fulfilled, abundant life in Christ if we daily yield and are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then and only then can we truly live for God. As he does his work through us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. If we focus on anything else than the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, we'll continue to struggle and strive, be frustrated, miserable, through our own efforts to improve. That only stirs up the old carnal nature when you try that. It can never be improved or changed because it's not of God. Jesus says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and then follow him. The only way we can follow him is by focusing upon him, what he's already accomplished on our behalf on the cross. The victory is in the cross. He won the victory for us by defeating sin and the devil. So, in this spiritual warfare where Christians are engaged, we can never win any battles by our own efforts. Can't be done. No matter how sincere or noble the motives. No matter what we do, how hard we try, by our own means, we will fail. Every time. Simply put, there's no need to strive. There's no need to struggle. Why? The victory has already been won by Jesus himself on the cross. He said, it is finished. He's done it. The victory is in Christ on the cross, where he said, it is finished. Focus on the cross, where Jesus Christ has already accomplished the victory. All we have to do is believe that by faith. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit will do his part, enable us to live the victorious Christian life we hear so much about, yet never truly experience personally for ourselves. That's the good news. And it's never too late to start over. And we can start over with a new year. We're starting over. And I hope that would have been an encouragement. I try to keep it as practical as possible. And hopefully we can apply these principles. Don't keep striving and struggling in your own efforts to live the Christian life and be godly. It will fail every time. But focus on Christ's finished work on the cross, where he defeated sin that you struggle with every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths found in your word. You tell us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for the patience of your people here. And we pray that message that you've given to us this morning we'll take it in, and we'll remember it, and we'll apply it, that we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that through our own efforts. Yes, it's good to read the Bible. It's good to fast. It's good to read good Christian literature. But we need to focus upon Christ's finished work on the cross, where he defeated sin. Any efforts on our part of self-improvement will fail every time, and we won't have the abundant, victorious Christian life that you promised in your word. So we do thank you for this time. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And after the service, please take us home safely and soundly to wherever we are headed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.